Well, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, in which the last Passover is recorded in verses 26 through 30. That's where we're going to pick back up on our verse-by-verse exposition this morning. We've been going through Matthew verse-by-verse, and we're now arrived at verses 26 following. Not only is this the last Jewish Passover Jesus would observe because he would be crucified in just a short time from observing this last Passover that we're going to read about, but because Jesus took that historical Jewish Passover, pictured and demonstrated, and used it now to picture the atonement he would make for the forgiveness of sins. He did something completely different in this passage of Scripture, and I don't want you to miss it. The historical Jewish Passover, no longer to be observed by those embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's going to change everything. In a real, tangible way, Jesus used this Jewish historical Passover observance, which commemorated Israel's deliverance from 400 years of Egyptian bondage and slavery, to an observance believers in him as Savior and Lord would celebrate and commemorate as the atonement which delivered them from a life of sins, bondage, and slavery. Big difference. What Israel celebrated as a memorial picture of what God did for them about 1,500 years earlier in Egypt, the New Testament believer would celebrate as a memorial picture of what God did for them on the cross at Golgotha in Christ's salvation, his atonement. That is deliverance from sin's bondage and slavery, fulfilled what the Jewish Passover ultimately only pictured. So in our text this morning, here in Matthew 26 and following, we have a picture of the atonement King Jesus would make for those to be in his kingdom of salvation. And Jesus uses this historical Jewish Passover of the old covenant to picture the blood of the new covenant that he would make on the cross. That's what's going on in our text this morning, as we have arrived at verse 26 of Matthew 26 in our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's gospel. We as a church have observed the Lord's Supper often, the Lord's table often, but this will be the first time that in our verse-by-verse exposition we will be looking at a text that is about the Lord's Supper and observe the Lord's Supper at the same time. We'll be doing that this morning. So not only will we be considering a text by exposition about the Lord's table, we will actually observe the Lord's table this morning. And you can call it the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. It's actually called the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10:21, but it was the supper. It was the Passover supper in the evening. That's why we call it the Lord's Supper. Now, just as this night began to unfold historically that we're going to read about in our text in Matthew 26, no one expected Jesus to announce one of them will betray him. No one expected that. And as shocking as that was, no one expected Jesus to put an end to observing the Jewish historical Passover celebration and change it into a New Testament church ordinance of the Lord's Supper in our text. No one expected that. This night changed everything. No one expected that someone was going to betray Jesus and he exposed the betrayer. But not only did he do that, but he changed something completely different about the Passover. Jesus changed the Jewish Passover into the Lord's Supper ordinance for the New Testament church because it pictured the atonement he would make for the forgiveness of sins on the cross. And that far exceeded the believer's deliverance from sin's bondage and slavery than did Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage and slavery was. Far exceeded it. Jesus' body and blood given as an atonement for the soul's sin and death far exceeded the body and blood of a lamb given for Israel's slavery and death in Egypt that Passover 1,500 years earlier. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." And as the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 10:12 about Jesus, saying, "And having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time." And then he continues on to verse 14, Hebrews 10:14, "By one offering he was perfected for all time those who are sanctified." one sacrificial offering for all time. Not the yearly Passover, kill the lamb, year. No, one cross, one death, one sacrifice for all time. So with the death and blood of the lamb pictured as it marked the homes of the Israelites for deliverance in Egypt, now, moreover, the death and blood of Jesus provided a mark for the soul of believers for deliverance and salvation. A different blood marking than just on the house and the lintels. This blood marking is upon the heart, soul. Because as Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It only pictured what Christ would do one day. As the Hebrew writer continues in Hebrews 10:9-10, says, Jesus takes away the first to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Once for all. Jesus is ending the Jewish Passover. Once for all. The provision of the lamb at Passover to be set aside for sacrifice pictured perfectly Jesus, our Passover lamb, set aside for sacrifice. The unblemished lamb as an acceptable sacrifice pictured perfectly Jesus' unblemished sinless life as an acceptable sacrifice. The lamb to be killed bodily pictured Christ's crucifixion perfectly bodily. The lamb's blood marking the homes of the Israelites pictures Jesus' blood atonement marking the souls of believers. The lamb roasted with fire pictures Jesus taking the wrath of God upon himself for sinners. The lamb eaten pictures the sinner's faith and union in God's provision for deliverance. And the lamb eaten in haste pictures the seriousness of that deliverance. The Passover was a perfect opportunity for Jesus to picture the atonement he would make for the forgiveness of sins, and he changed that into the New Testament church ordinance. And by doing that, there would never be a need to ever observe the Jewish Passover again. Never again. This was the final break with Judaism, and Jesus wanted his disciples to know it. This is the final break. And if you read the Gospels, I want you to notice something maybe you have missed when you're reading the Gospels, but Jesus had already broken with Judaism and all its hypocrisy earlier in his ministry. Jesus already broke with Judaism's dietary laws. In Matthew 15:11, and this would have really disrupted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them, he told his disciples, not what enters into the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man, Matthew 15:11. Contrary to Jewish dietary laws, they were so big on what you eat. He said, it's not what goes in, it's what goes out that matters. He broke with those dietary laws, and they knew it, and they didn't like him for it. Jesus already broke with Judaism's Sabbath laws in Matthew 12:12, stating, it is lawful to do good work on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good work on the Sabbath. And they said, you can't do any work. You can do good work on the Sabbath, and it's lawful to do that. Matthew 12:8, Jesus said he's doing that because he says that he was Lord of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And, you know, he often healed people on the Sabbath in the synagogue just to hanker the scribes and the Pharisees, just to break with them. Jesus had already broke with Judaism's corrupt temple practices and the corrupt priesthood. In Matthew 12:6, stating something greater than the temple is here, referring to himself in Matthew 12:6. Actually clearing out the temple on two different occasions, saying, you've made my father's house a den of thieves and it should be a house of prayer. Jesus broke with the traditions of the elders of Judaism, the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 5:20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And they looked at the scribes and Pharisees as the most pious, most religious people closest to God. And he's telling them, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you're not even going to go to heaven. He broke with all that. He broke with all that. Because their righteousness was a works-based righteousness to get to heaven. And you cannot work your way into heaven. That's what they were trying to do. In our text this morning, Jesus is making the final break with Israel's apostate religion of Judaism. He's making the final break. He's more or less commanding his disciples to never observe the traditional historical Jewish Passover again. So he's telling his Jewish disciples to do. Can you imagine? It's one thing to reveal the betrayer, but another thing to change the whole Passover and say, forget about it. It's nothing. Now he wants them to observe the reality which the Passover only pictured. That is the atonement he would make for sinners. What the body and blood of the historical lamb only pictured. And I said all that because if you miss that, then you will miss what Jesus is doing here in our text this morning, Matthew 26, 26 and following. And you will miss the significance of why the New Testament church observes the Lord's table as a church ordinance to begin with. So this is important information for us. In our text in Matthew 26, 26, we have the Lord Jesus Christ instituting for his church the ordinance of the Lord's table to be observed in remembrance of him. Of him. Not of Egypt. Not back there, back in the day. But of him. That's why there are symbolic elements on the table here in front of you this morning for us as a church to partake of. We're going to partake of that. But let me just say before we begin to engage in this text, and we are, that we will never be able to plummet the depths of the atonement. I could preach 50 messages on it, and we will never be able to plummet the depths of it, even the Lord's table. But we're going to look at what's very salient and very obvious this morning in our text. And that's why we observe the Lord's table over and over and over again. And observance to understand the significance of this and the depth of this and the breadth of this and understand all about the atonement. It's so much. There's so much there. So we'll never be able to plummet it, but we will look at this verse by verse this morning. And we are going to observe the Lord's table this morning again. And the New Testament church always observes the Lord's table often. There are two ordinances the Lord gave the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a one-time event. Just like salvation, you only get baptized one time. And that baptism pictures you as a sinner, dead to sin, forgiven, washed clean with the blood of the Lamb, and come out a new creature in Christ. That's what baptism represents. And you only do that once because it signifies and symbolizes what happened at the moment of salvation. But the Lord's Supper, we do often because it shows the sanctifying work in the Christian's life. It's an ongoing process. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Salvation is a one-time event. Sanctification is an ongoing process. That's why we do it over and over again. We're always remembering the Lord's death for us, always remembering his body and blood, always remembering his love for us on the cross. So we do that over and over again because it has a sanctifying effect for us. So we are to remember, to realize, and to rejoice, and to refocus on our Lord and his great atonement he made for us when we observe the Lord's table. Okay, well, we've looked at, just quickly review, we've looked at the preparations for the atonement. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Jesus and his disciples preparing him, saying, I must be crucified. The chief priests and the leaders want to prepare to kill Jesus. Judas is preparing to betray him. Mary has already prepared Jesus' body for burial. And Jesus sends his disciples to prepare them for the Passover. We already looked at all that. We looked at the preparation, provision of the atonement, that is Jesus himself as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, provided by the Father, God the Father, by sending his Son. We also looked at the prophecy concerning the atonement being fulfilled in great detail about not only Jesus telling who the betrayer is, but that the betrayer is going to betray him so he can be arrested and be crucified. We looked at that, the preparation and the prophecy. Now let's look at the picture of the atonement here in our text this morning. Let's read Matthew 26, 26 through 30 only together. I hope you have a Bible with you or some media that you can look at the Word of God. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, but you can read out of any version that you would like. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's stop right there. Obviously, the greater context is Jesus and his disciples observing this historical traditional Jewish Passover inaugurated almost 1,500 years earlier. We know that. Luke 22:14 tells us, when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer, Luke 22:14-15. This was Jesus' final hours with his apostles, and it was important that Jesus make this final break with Judaism and institute a New Testament church ordinance for Christianity. That's what he's doing here. He's only going to be on the earth a few more hours. So this is a very important time. Notice verse 26. It says, and while they were eating, it's during or while Jesus and the disciples were engaged in eating the Passover meal. They're already engaged in it. They're already engaged in this Passover meal. The same phrase is used in verse 21 if you look. And as they were eating, when Jesus exposed Judas as his betrayer, they're already engaged in this Passover meal. What's important about this is Judas, by the time you get to verse 26, has now been dismissed. He's been dismissed by Jesus. John 13:30 tells us, and Judas went out immediately, and it was night. So when you get to verse 26, Judas is gone. Judas was identified as the one in verse 23 when he says, and he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. So they already started the Passover meal. Judas is there, and now Jesus is identifying him. But according to John 13:26, Jesus dipped a morsel of bread and gave it to Judas, and Jesus commanded Judas, what you do, do quickly. And that was in verse 27, and then verse 30, and Judas immediately went out that night. So Judas is gone. So it's while they are eating, in verse 21, Judas is with them, and it's the beginning of the Passover meal. He's there at the beginning of the Passover meal. When they would begin to, with the bitter herbs and sauces, and dip the pieces of bread in those bitter herbs and sauces, the bread would be like pita bread, like unleavened bread. Kind of reminds me of how bitter it was for Jesus to know one of his disciples would be betraying him. That's how the Passover meal would start, by having these sauces, these bitter herbs, and they're eating them, and Judas is there dipping them, eating them bitter herbs, and Jesus is like, this herb is not as near as bitter as what you're going to do to me, Judas. But at this point now, I'm bringing you back, in Matthew 26:26, Judas is gone. Judas is gone. And while they were eating, it says. And so the Passover meal is still going on while they were eating. The they would be Jesus and the 11 disciples. Okay? It says, and while they were eating, the they would be Jesus and 11 disciples. Judas is gone. They could have already eaten and were in the midst of eating the Passover lamb, which would have been have eaten along with the unleavened bread. So they could have already been eating this lamb at the time Judas is gone. It's in this commemorative meal, Jesus draws their attention to something very significant now. Verse 26 says, Jesus took some bread. Took some bread. This is kind of out of character, out of chronology of what you do at the Passover. He took some bread, and that will be unleavened bread according to Exodus 12, picturing a new lump of dough without yeast, cooked and eaten in haste in anticipation of their deliverance and preparation to leave Egypt and to go to the Mount of God for worship. Jesus took some of this unleavened bread. The text says, when he took the bread, and after a blessing, having blessed some bread, he took it in his hands. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Luke 22:19 says, in the same parallel passage, when he had given thanks. Thanks here in that passage is the Greek word eucharisteo, where we get the word Eucharist from. The Catholics mass call it the Eucharist, like a highfalutin theological word. It just simply means Eucharisteo. It just simply means give thanks. That's all it really means from that passage. But simply, this is Jesus saying a blessing of thanks for the bread and upon the bread. What I want you to notice here is Jesus took the initiative to institute something new. Something new was developing from the picture of the past. Notice again what follows. Jesus broke the bread, and Jesus gave the bread to his disciples. Broke there simply means he broke a large piece of unleavened bread into smaller pieces. Jesus separated one piece into many so each could have a piece of the bread. Jesus may have given each one a piece individually and personally. It's like he broke off a piece of bread and handed it to one of his disciples, and he said, "Take from my hand." And as he did that to each of his disciples, as he extended his hand for each of them to take the bread offered to them, and they received it, he said to them, "Eat. Take from my hand. When you do it, eat it now. This is my body. This is my body." Wow. Okay. For sure, there's something new, never observed before in any way previous in any previous Passover. This is never part of any previous Jewish Passover. The initiative taken to institute something new was now taking place by the command to take and eat this blessed and handed to bread given. And notice the statement that the bread they're eating is, in Jesus' words, "This is my body." Luke 22:19 adds, "Which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." Originally, back then, the Passover lamb set aside, unblemished, killed, roasted, and eaten, with its blood marking the Jewish homes in Egypt. Now here, in this setting, the Passover lamb is there on the table to be eaten, which will remind the disciples of God's great deliverance as he struck on the Egyptians' firstborn and passed over theirs and spared them alive back then. But now, in the same way, Jesus is stating, as this lamb on the table pictures all that, even so, my body given, like that lamb you're eating, will be killed, sacrificed, roasted, and to be eaten, like the bread you're eating now. This is what he's doing. This bread represents my body given for you, he's saying. The bread represents a reality that Jesus' body given as an atonement for sin. Let me simplify this for you, because there's a lot of misconception about. Let me just say, if I say of a picture of Kathy, "This is Kathy," do I mean really and truly this is Kathy, or the person which this picture represents is Kathy? Right? The bread is a picture, a representation of Jesus' body, and not literally his body. Pretty clear, pretty easy. It is something tangible that presents something tangible. A tangible picture of Kathy represents a tangible Kathy. Something tangible represents something tangible for the purpose of picturing what the atonement would cost. That is Jesus' body in his death, and who it is that would give his body. So by understanding that, now notice verse 27. "When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" The same understanding is to be applied to the cup, okay? Even in this verse, you can see the symbolic representation language used here. Just as important as the unblemished lamb was to be killed, roasted, and eaten, and so too in Egypt, the blood of the lamb was to be shed, gathered, and applied to the homes of those who obeyed this command by God. The blood signifies the death as yielded from the sacrifice of the lamb. Again, the cup Jesus took in verse 27, Jesus initiated this second symbolic representation of his blood he would shed from his body in death on the cross as a sacrificial atonement for sin. Jesus gave it to each of them, commanding there in our text, each of them to drink from it, drink from the cup. It's an aerist imperative. An imperative is a command. commanding all of you, drink it. No one is excluded. Everyone drink it in that room. Actually, verse 27, referring to a cup, symbolically infers there was something in the cup to drink, right? He's not saying drink from an empty cup. He's saying, he's inferring that there's something in the cup, most likely watered down wine, which was commonly used in the Passover celebrations. Watered down wine, because in the Passover celebrations, a lot of children and youth would observe this Seder, the Jewish Passover, and they wouldn't be passing around fermented wine, getting the kids like that. So it was always watered down wine used at the Passover. So now here we go again. Something entirely new and different than the historical traditional Jewish Passover is taking place. Something completely different. Jesus makes another profound statement in verse 28. He says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I love to read that. A cup that had watered down wine in it to be passed around and each to drink from it by a holy command. Jesus is making a command here. And they did. And Jesus said, "This is my blood," in a figurative, symbolic, representative way, not his literal blood. In the ancient world, the early Christians were accused of cannibalism because they would observe the Lord's table. The blood he is talking about is his shed blood he would shed in his death as a substitute sacrifice as he makes atonement for sin on the cross. So again, the wine, the watered down wine, the cup is symbolic. It's not real blood, as we're not going to be drinking real blood this morning either. Notice verse 28 again. He says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Hebrews 9:27 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin or no forgiveness of sin." Jesus changed the Jewish Passover into the New Testament church's ordinance of the Lord's Supper here this very night, this last Passover, for the believer. And he is to use the bread and the cup as a picture of the atonement. This atonement that he's going to shed on the cross, that he would use to ratify, that he would sign and give formal consent to the new covenant, he is saying. Luke 22:20, Jesus says, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," referring to the blood atonement Jesus would make on the cross. When covenants were made in the ancient world, they would always take an animal and they would kill it and say, "If you break this covenant, what we did to the animal will happen to you." And so that's how they used to sign. They didn't just take a contract and sign it. They would kill an animal to show the severity of the covenant made. Well, the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah had to be ratified. And it was ratified on the cross when Jesus shed his blood. That's a new covenant promised, as I said, in Jeremiah 31:34. And in Jeremiah 31:34, makes this stipulation, according to the new covenant, and you can read it for yourself. God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That's part of the new covenant. That the new covenant was promised, and Jesus is stating it will be confirmed with my blood atonement for sin's forgiveness and removal. Isn't that great? When the Lord forgave you of your sin, he cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. It's one thing to have your iniquity forgiven, but it's another thing to have it never remembered again. Whenever you feel like you've done something wrong or you need forgiveness, just remind whoever's accusing you and remind yourself it's under the blood. And God's not bringing it up. Can you just see Jesus passing the bread and the cup and the picture he's given by doing that? He's just actually painting the cross for them. He's just actually painting the cross for them right there in front of them. And when he is crucified, which would have been just a short time from them, this picture would have come to life for them. Because this is what he was talking about. That bread that we ate, that cup that we drank, wow. He pictured it for us in the Passover. Now we can see it, see him there hanging, dying on the cross for us. And every time they observed the Lord's Supper, this picture of the atonement for sin on the cross would cause them to remember Christ's body and blood given for their sins to realize the cost of their salvation, to rejoice in the deliverance from sin's bondage, and to refocus on the fact that all their sins are forgiven and removed, and that they are going to see Jesus again after his resurrection. Notice verse 29. Jesus says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Wow. The picture is clearly painted for them of the atonement. That's obvious. The Passover lamb and blood of Jesus, body and blood given for sin. He's painting that picture right here in front of us. From now on, the disciples are not to look forward to next year's Jewish Passover. That's done away with now. They're not to look forward to it again. Because what that foreshadowed is fulfilled in Christ's atonement. Everything changed right here. Jesus made the final break with Judaism. I'm telling you, disciples, you Jewish disciples, don't ever observe the Passover again. The Jewish Passover again. Forget it. Now do it in remembrance of me. Remember that the Lamb only pictured what I did on the cross. What the disciples are to look forward to is a day when they would drink the fruit of the vine in a new and exalted way in Jesus' company with him in the coming kingdom, is what he's saying there. That Jesus is taught about in chapters 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. He just told them all about the coming kingdom. And he's saying, I'm not going to drink it. I'm going to drink it with you in that kingdom. Yes, his body would die, his blood shed in death as an atonement for sin. But Jesus states they will be with him again one day in the kingdom. And now he's referring to his resurrection. Jesus is not saying this in reference to his death. He's already pictured that. He is making reference to his resurrection and his coming kingdom and there in verse 29, promising them he will be there, and so will they. I'm going to drink it new with you. And that will be cause for great rejoicing. My body given, my blood shed, the new covenant ratified. Many will receive the forgiveness of sins. The king will come again, and the kingdom will be established on earth. And so, like the New Testament believers, like the disciples here, we also drink the fruit of the vine with Christ. Now, and we will in the millennial earthly kingdom. And that would be cause for great rejoicing, wouldn't it? A good way to express that would be to sing praises to the Lord, right? Well, notice verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This would have been a Hebrew hymn, most likely the last part of the Hillel, meaning the praise or the hallelujah. Jesus ended this institution of the church ordinance of the Lord's Supper with a hymn. Traditionally, a hymn of praise would have been the Jewish Hallel, which would have been Psalm 115 to 118. They would have sang them. The songs were actually sung in Hebrew. In those Psalms, if you read them recorded, they record the sacrifice given, the future glory, and the blessing of the Messiah coming in those Psalms. What appropriate Psalms to sing. So Jesus goes with the disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he leaves here. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, to a familiar place to pray, not to hide, noting full well Judas would find him there. And so Jesus is picturing the atonement for his disciples here. He's praising the Father, coming from his lips there in verse 30. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for strength that's on his mind about his death, coming death. Prophecy is all being fulfilled. The picture must now become a reality. The propitiation for sins must now begin to happen in time as it was all planned in eternity past. And so next time, we're going to look at Peter's, how he denies the Lord. We're going to look at actually Judas' betrayal. He kisses Jesus. The disciples scatter. Jesus is arrested, finally seized by Caiaphas, the high priest. And the cross is just hours away. So we'll look at that the next time in our exposition in verses 31 and following. Before the men come, and as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, there's one more picture I want to show you in summary and conclusion to our text in Matthew 26 through 30 as I looked at this. That is the participants pictured in this text. The participants. Only believers partook of this last Passover and first Lord's table. Judas is gone. Who were the participants? The participants ate and drank the elements which pictured their union with Christ in his atonement for the forgiveness of their sins. We are now participants in this picture of the atonement. If we just eat the bread and drink the grape juice, that is just eating and drinking. But if we acknowledge in obedience to Christ's command here, the bread represents his body, which is given for you to do this in remembrance of me, he said, then we are participants in observing the Lord's Supper ordinance for the church. If we acknowledge in obedience to Christ's command here, the cup represents his blood shed on his behalf for you for the forgiveness of sins, then we are participants in observing the Lord's Supper ordinance for the church, just like his disciples were. If we acknowledge in obedience to Christ's command here, his resurrection and coming kingdom, as we do this, then we do show the Lord's death until he comes, as 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, proclaiming the gospel. By our very participation in this most holy church ordinance, we picture the atonement made at the cross for us and our anticipation of Jesus' second coming for us. What we're about to do together is a memorial of the atonement, not the means of the atonement, okay? There's no efficacious saving grace in partaking of the Lord's table. There's no saving grace in the picture, but there is sanctifying grace in participating in obedience to Christ's command to the church. It's always good to be obedient. It's a time of thanksgiving, not to be taken lightly. If we are truly believers, and if you're truly a believer, even if you're visiting with us, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then I invite you to participate with us in this commemorative memorial of Christ's atonement as pictured in the Lord's Supper ordinance. Let me just conclude as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper and observe that ordinance. Let me say again, the Lord gave the church two church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, okay? Baptism pictures the moment of salvation, sinner, death to sin, raised in newness of life. The Lord's table is the ongoing sanctification process, showing our union with Christ throughout our whole life. If you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, ask yourself, did I obey the first ordinance? Was I baptized? Did you think about that? Two ordinances. One picturing the moment of salvation, one picturing your sanctification since then. If you're with us here and you're a believer this morning, we invite you to partake with us of this commemorative meal of Christ's atonement. Well, we're going to sing a couple of hymns. We're going to turn to page 249. And we're going to sing just the first two stanzas as they pass the bread. In our text in Matthew 26:26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The Apostle Paul, teaching the church at Corinth about how to do the Lord's Supper correctly, wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord directly that which I also delivered to you, Christians at Corinth, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed," we know by Judas, "he took bread," that we just read about, "when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's do it together, in remembrance of Jesus. As the men pass the cup, we'll sing verses 3 and 4 now. Well, Jesus paid it all. In our text this morning that we just looked at in detail, in verses 27 and 28, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" By apostolic authority, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he is coming again. So let's do this together in remembrance of him. Coming again.